to hear more about the things of God, to learn more of Christ, to learn more of our enemies, so that we know how to work with them, work against them, our Father, to indeed to lift the name of Christ. We thank you for everyone that's here and every home that's represented. We also pray for those who are still on the way, that you give them journey mercies as they travel here. And then, Father, as our brother Dave brings to us the word, we just commit him to thee. We thank thee for his testimony. We thank thee for the stand that he's taken with respect to the biblical principles and doctrine of Scripture. And we're thankful, Father, that you brought him here, and pray that you would bless him while he brings to us the word, and that we will be blessed from it. Mm-hmm. Now guide us in all that we do this day. We just commit ourselves to thee. And thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to receive and then to obey that which we hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We guarantee you, folks, we don't charge any more for the front seats. So you can come on and we'll let you sit there. You'll get to see and hear our brother David even that better, that much better, by coming up front. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 open. I see 2 or 3 over here. I see our first floor balcony is already filled. Thank you very much for coming to the Florida Leadership Conference. This is the beginning of our 26th year of this conference. And the Lord has blessed it over the years. And some of you can't hear us. I'll get you a hearing aid, Jack.
I don't know whether I can get this any higher or not. Let's see. Volume.
Is that loud? Okay. Everyone can hear that? Okay. And we, of course, will have a lapel mic, and that'll take care of some of the situation, too, of the two speakers. All right. We're very glad to have with us our brother Dave Hunt, who has come to us just yesterday from Bend, Oregon. It's been a long trip for him. Long trip to Orlando, and then a long trip to Fort Pierce. And
the subject that he's going to be talking on has to do with the New Age. I'm sure he'll cover a lot of the ramifications of that as well. These things which are infiltrating the churches today, we need to understand what they are and be able to mount a time against it. But we're so happy that Dave could be with us. He travels around the world. He's headed for Spain.
No, Italy.
That's it.
Just came from Spain.
Too bad he couldn't have just flown over to Italy, couldn't he? But he had a conference in Austin, Texas, so he couldn't do that. So we're very glad to have Dave, and we introduce him to you at this time. Brother Hunt.
Am I supposed to put this lapel mic on? Okay. Well, good morning. New Age. I even forgot that was what he asked me to talk about. Well, until yesterday, was it? The day before, when I got home for a few hours, 18 hours, before running down here. I haven't talked about the New Age in a long time. I began speaking and writing about the New Age. I was sitting there trying to think about, I think about 18 years ago. And in those days, I received a lot of criticism for doing that. I can remember some of the experts involved in anti-cult ministry saying this was a passing fad and nothing to be concerned about and so forth. And today, some of those people that criticized me then are now writing books about the New Age. It is not a passing fad. We want to turn to Matthew 24, but I want to read a letter that I think you might find informative to begin with. We receive thousands of letters. You know, I have not looked at this letter for years. I just dug through my files on the New Age, which are voluminous, before coming down here, and I have confessed to you that there's part of this letter that I don't even remember. She says, "Dear Mr. Hunt, I found your book, Peace, Prosperity, and the Coming Holocaust, absolutely fascinating. By the way, $5 a piece if you want to pick up any, and I don't know whether that book we have here. That book I think I wrote in 82, something like that, 10, 11 years ago. And she says, one thing you did not address was the tie-in with the Church of Rome and the occult tie-in. And indeed, I had not mentioned the Church of Rome in that book. I have in some of my more recent writings, and we may get to that today. But jumping on down in her letter, she said, in your book, and you'll see why I'm reading this to you, in your book you compared the worldwide religion. This is, we're heading not only for a new world government, of course, but a new world religion. There has to be a one world religion under Antichrist. You compared the worldwide religion coming in with statements of love and peace and going out with horror and suffering to the... Oh my goodness, now this, I can't... To the flower child movement of the 60s. I certainly identified with that illustration, for I was a child of the 60s. You're getting it right from her pen now. This is just from her heart. And I think it will be helpful to you to understand this. I recall how exciting it seemed to be young in that era, part of a pulse that throbbed around the world. My friends and I felt that we were part of a global confederation of youth, given a new vision of peace, love, and brotherhood, bonded by drugs and music. It all seemed so new and wonderful going in. Coming out was another story. I was fortunate to get out with my mind intact, though it took me years to recover and be freed of the spiritual bondage I'd entered. Other friends were not so lucky. Deaths, broken minds, and spirits were the order of the day. I wasn't even a full-fledged hippie, just a straight Baptist kid dabbling in fun like drugs and forms of Satanism I didn't recognize then, but do now. Today, I see it for what it is, and am amazed at how I was deceived earlier. I've talked with other non-Christian friends, and we have mused about that era, and how after it was over, we looked back on it in disbelief, as if we'd been hypnotized for a time. The drugs, even the much-lauded marijuana, were not so innocent, and there was another potent force you did not mention, I have in other books. The rock groups were our gurus, our heroes. I've got staples in here. We followed them like oracles. Music certainly helped turn the tide of America toward mysticism, drugs, and the spirit of Antichrist. Our beloved Beatles turned us on to Eastern religions, turned on to Eastern religions and drugs, and so did we. Well, there's much more, but I thought you might find that helpful. Let's begin in Matthew 24, verse 1, a very familiar passage for all of us. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." This, of course, is a well-known passage, and many books have been written and sermons preached about the signs of the end, the signs of the coming of the Lord, the signs of the last days. And Generally, the signs that are named are wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilence, famine, and so forth. And I noted that sermons weren't being preached and books weren't being written about the primary sign that Jesus gave. And that was one of the things that started me writing books. You notice the very first thing he said, "Beware or take heed that no one deceive you." And he went on to explain, before he talks about wars, rumors of wars, and earthquakes and so forth, he went on to explain that the primary sign of the nearness of his return would be religious deception, such as the world has never seen. And he specified three elements that would be involved. Notice verse 11, "Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." We just came from Orlando. You have a false prophet resident up in Orlando. I'm sure you know, Benny Hinn. And we will have time perhaps to get back and talk about the positive confession movement and the part that it plays. It is very New Age. There is New Age that maybe you haven't recognized as New Age, and we will try to explain that today. Others like Frederick Price and Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and so forth, who have a false view of faith. They call themselves faith teachers, the faith movement, who even teach the primary lie of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, that we are little gods, if you can imagine. But we will get to that. "False prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Not a few, many. "Many false prophets." Now, verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So we have three elements: false prophets, false Christs, and false miracles, lying signs and wonders. A false Christ. I remember being in India in a large marketplace, and here was a big poster. Three pictures, obviously the same man in different outfits, different hats and so forth. And under the first picture it said, "I was Krishna." And under the second one it said, "I was Buddha." And under the third one it said, "I was Christ." And then it gave a telephone number to call for spiritual counseling and so forth. "Many shall come saying, I am the Christ." Amazing. Now, what Jesus is saying is amazing. If you and I had been asked even 50 years ago, and we had had some insight into the future, we had been asked what will be the great sign of the end, we would have said, science will reign supreme. Atheism, agnosticism, skepticism, nobody's interested in religion, they'll have men walking on the moon, computers and so forth. And we would have been wrong, right? Jesus said you're going to see an explosion of interest in spirituality, but it will be false. It will deceive and lead many astray. I don't know, as we have such a vast subject, I don't know how to even begin to lay it out. I just brought a number of things here. You might remember this is Time Magazine a few years back. Shirley MacLaine on the front. Om. It's actually pronounced Aum. That is the vibe, the vibration, the primary sound of the universe. This is what the Hindu repeats as he's going into an altered state of consciousness in his yoga. Now, why would that be? The next is, it says, the New Age. Why would that be connected with the New Age? because it is. It's basically Hinduism. And, of course, it goes on and it talks about some of the elements of the New Age. This was a more recent Time magazine. where is it? November 1991. And it's talking about alternative medicine, the new age of alternative medicine, biofeedback and so forth. And here are the many pages involved in showing you all the different kinds of things that people are involved in so-called holistic medicine. And we'll have time to talk about that, perhaps. This was Life magazine, December 1988, page 78. They had a special article on the meaning of life. And they asked a number of leading Americans, I didn't bring the quote from Norman Vincent Peale. He's been very New Age for the last 60 years. But the first quote I thought you would find interesting from a writer, Tom Robbins, and listen to what he says is the meaning of life. And it pretty much expresses the generation in which we live. He said, "Our purpose is to consciously, deliberately evolve toward a wiser, more liberated and luminous state of being. To return to Eden, make friends with the snake, and set up our computers among the wild apple trees." Thumbing his nose at God and at the Bible, and in fact having bought the lie of the serpent in the garden. And you know that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says that those who refuse to receive the love of the truth will be given a strong delusion to believe what? The lie. And I believe that that lie, of course, involves a number of things. I think it involves, among other things, a false explanation for the rapture, because the New Agers expect a sudden mass disappearance. Are you aware of that? Of millions of people. And they say that when the time comes for us to take this quantum leap in the evolutionary process to a higher state of consciousness, a higher state of being, it will create on this earth a new species, Homo noeticus, that all those who are not spiritually prepared, they haven't been doing their yoga, their Eastern meditation, and so forth, will be instantly transported to a non-physical dimension where their karma will have to catch up with them before they're allowed back on the physical plane. I can give you some other explanations that they have as well. But in that chapter, and we won't take time to turn to it, you know that chapter very well. In that chapter, remember, Paul says the same thing. He says, "Let no man deceive you." We just read Jesus says, "Let no one deceive you." Don't be deceived. That day will not come except there comes what? An apostasy, the falling away. So we have both a spiritual delusion that overtakes the world, that explodes in the secular world to prepare the world for the Antichrist. And we have an apostasy at the same time in the church, the professing church, that prepares an apostate bride for the Antichrist. In fact, all the world will be part of this. Antichrist. You know, in the Greek, anti is a Greek word. In the Greek, anti has two meanings. On the one hand, it has the meaning that we normally associate with it, that is, opposed to or against. But it also means in the place of or a substitute for. I believe from the Bible that the Antichrist will embody both meanings. He will indeed oppose Christ, but in the most diabolically clever way that it could be done, and anything less would not be worthy of Satan's genius. He will oppose Christ by pretending to be Christ. Now, if he pretends to be Christ and Revelation 13 says the whole world will worship him, then who are his followers? Christians. See, I never believed communism would take over the world. Christianity will take over the world, but not the true Christianity, but the false. Now you know why there must be an apostasy, why there must be an ecumenical movement, why there must be a Christianity created on this earth that is so broad-minded it embraces all religions and that all religions will embrace. Well, I'm giving you kind of a little overview here. What is this so-called New Age movement? There's nothing new about the New Age movement. That is a term that goes back many years. In fact, AMORC, the Rosicrucians, they used that term in the late 1890s. It's a utopian idea that mankind is somehow going to recreate paradise and bring himself, pull himself up by his bootstraps and usher in a new era of prosperity and perfection on this earth. The New Age is literally the old occultism. It began in the Garden of Eden. It is simply, well, they call it the ancient wisdom. Can you imagine? Edgar Mitchell, for example. You remember Edgar Mitchell? He lives in Palm Beach, does he not? I think. Ex-astronaut, commander of Apollo 14, sixth man to walk on the face of the moon. And, by the way, I think I might have something here that he wrote. Edgar Mitchell, on his trip to the moon, he was involved in telepathy experiments back to planet Earth. And he had a mystical experience that so transformed his life that it was a mystical experience like young people receive on drugs, for example, of unity consciousness, where there is no differentiation between themselves and the universe. It's pantheism. I'm everything. I'm God. I have all power. And it so transformed his life that when he came back to planet Earth, he abandoned the outer space program to join the inner space program. Inner space is the new frontier of modern science. I could name Nobel Prize winners. I just want to explain what is coming upon this world, the delusion that the young people face today. And most of their parents do not really understand what they are being taught in school, what they're being confronted with on television and so forth. I could name Nobel Prize winners, for example, Brian Josephson, Nobel Prize in Physics. And Dr. Josephson literally believes and preaches that he is going to explore the entire universe from the farthest reaches of the cosmos to the innermost depths of the atom by looking within himself through yoga. You smile, but he has what he considers to be scientific reasons for it. Let me explain it like this. They tell us that in not too distant future now, they're working on it very diligently, the action in theaters will no longer be confined to the big screen. But you're going to have three-dimensional images that hang by themselves in space, running up and down through the audience and so forth. If you saw Star Wars, you saw primitive forms of that. They're called holograms. You can look at them from 360 degrees. They call them holograms because no matter how many pieces you cut it into, smaller and smaller, although the resolution becomes distorted, every tiniest piece of a hologram contains the whole image. Now, Dr. Josephson and other scientists are trying to tell us that the structure of the universe is holographic. Now, you know what that means about each of us. We are tiny pieces of this whole, which means we each have within us everything. The whole universe, all wisdom, all power, all knowledge, everything that ever was or ever will be, you are it. Now, that's an old idea. That comes from Hinduism. That Atman, the individual soul, is identical with Brahman, the universal soul. That thou art, says the Hindu. And if that is the case, then you look within. The New Ager says, you are not separated from God by sin. You are separated from yourself, from your higher self, by ignorance of who you are. You need to be enlightened. And all that you ever need is within. You don't need to receive Christ as some Savior coming in from outside. You simply need to look within. And you will find it all there. And you are ignorant of the power that you have, and you are ignorant of who you really are. Well, you can immediately see the connection to what's called the human potential movement. We have this infinite potential within. That's another word for the New Age movement. Going back to Edgar Mitchell, this is the letterhead of the Institute of Noetic Sciences, which he founded after his mystical experience. Pardon me. Up on the top of it, he says, there are no unnatural or supernatural phenomena, only very large gaps in our knowledge of what is natural. In other words, there is no God. The universe is it. This is a belief called naturalism. It's related to the ecology movement that we have today. I come from the state of Oregon. They're more concerned about spotted owls over there than they are about human beings. And they're putting thousands and thousands of people out of work in order to preserve a habitat for the spotted owl, you know. In our little town of Bend, they even had the children from public schools out in the woods hugging trees to show our solidarity, our connection. This is basic witchcraft. The worship of Mother Earth, this is the deity that has spawned us, and it's called animism. I mean, it goes by many names. What I'm trying to say is this is the ancient paganism, right? And it goes back to the Garden of Eden. There's nothing new about the New Age except the amazing acceptability and respectability and credibility that is granted to what is basic paganism that comes to us now under new names, even dressed up in scientific terminology, yes, dressed up in Christian language, and we will come to that. If you don't get bored, this is a long day. But you see, let me put it like this, if a witch doctor came dancing down the aisle of our churches or assemblies in his paint and feathers and fetishes and rattles, you'd throw him out, or you would at least try to convert him with the gospel. But when he walks in a business suit, maybe even with a clerical collar on, and he tells you that what he is offering is simply the latest scientific methodology of how to be successful, comes from the business world or from psychology, then it's accepted. He's not recognized for who he is. You understand what I'm trying to say? That's the New Age. It has dressed it up in different language. Holism, holograms, holistic. Holistic medicine, we saw in Time magazine. That means It sounds good. Well, we ought to deal with the whole person. Body, soul, spirit, mind. Wait a minute. I give you three questions to ask your holistic dentist or surgeon, holistic medical doctor. You see a symbol of a triangle. Holistic medicine, mind, body, spirit, one written on each side of it. What you need to ask your doctor is, doctor, what? Give me three simple questions. What kind of medicine do you give to spirit? Holistic medicine, mind, body, spirit. Doctor, second question, doctor, did you really study how to diagnose and treat spirits in medical school? No. Third question, doctor, spirit, isn't that really a religious term? Would you be honest enough to tell me, doctor, what religion is this that you're passing off on your patients in the name of the latest medical science? Witchcraft. I will quote you Michael Harner. Michael Harner is one of the world's, and I've got to get back, I still want to read something that Edgar Mitchell said here. Michael Harner is one of the world's leading anthropologists. One of his books is called The Way of the Shaman. You know what a shaman is? That's a witch doctor. Shaman is a word that comes from the Tungus tribe in Siberia. That's what they call their medicine men, their witch doctors. It rolls off the tongue very nicely. Sounds a lot, it's more acceptable than voodoo or witch doctor, you know. And anthropologists have adopted this name internationally, this word internationally, for witchcraft, witch doctors. And Michael Harner's book, he's with the Academy of Science of the State of New York. Michael Harner's book, The Way of the Shaman, in the introduction to that book, he tells you something that I have verified in my own travels. He says, you can travel this world, and you can visit tribes, people who have been isolated for centuries, maybe thousands of years, by hundreds of miles of ocean from one another. Culturally, they are as different as night and day. But when you investigate their shamanism, witchcraft, it is identical everywhere on the face of this earth. Okay? They may have some different fetishes. They may have variations in their rituals. But I will guarantee you, I can go to a little island in the South Pacific and I can tell them what they're involved in before I ask them a question, because I've seen it 1,000 times. Now, I think it's about page 132 or maybe 138, I don't remember. I haven't even thought about this topic for a long time. This brother resurrected it for me here. But it is important. I think it's around page 132. Michael Harner says, the burgeoning, listen to this carefully, this is not a critic. This is not Dave Hunt saying this. This is a man who practices it. He's a practicing shaman. He's one of the world's leading experts, an anthropologist, one of the world's leading experts in this field. And he says, the burgeoning field of holistic medicine shows a remarkable amount of re-experimentation with the basic elements long practiced in shamanism. Hear what he says? He says, you want to know what holistic medicine is? It is witchcraft, revived in the Western world under new terms. And he names five basic elements in this. He talks about hypnosis. Now, you think hypnosis is some modern practice used by your psychiatrist or medical doctor, or there are many dentists who use hypnosis. Hypnosis, psychotherapy. He says, That's an ancient witchcraft practice. Hypnosis, psychotherapy, positive thinking, Norman Vincent Peale, positive thinking, oh my goodness, visualization, he named that, I'm sorry, the very first one he names is visualization. Visualization, hypnosis, psychotherapy, positive thinking, positive expression for health or healing. Like Emil Coué, every day and every way I'm getting better and better. Like Hagen and Copeland and so forth. I am not sick, I'm not sick. Confess your healing, they say. You remember how Jesus did it. He pronounced a blind man that he could see, but the man couldn't see. But he says, as you wander around in your blindness, keep saying, I can see, I can see, I can see. No, never ever will you find that in the Bible. And yet that's what they say. You must confess it. Speak it forth. In witchcraft, from its very inception, there have been three basic techniques for manipulating reality. Thinking. And you will hear people, they will misquote scripture. I think it's Proverbs 24, for example, where it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And they'll say, see, you are what you think. You think certain thoughts, that'll make you that. That is not what it says there. You know that scripture? Solomon is writing to his son, and he's saying, when you get to be king and you're out there hobnobbing with heads of state, you better be very careful that you don't just accept what they say. They bid you to a feast and say, eat up, you know, eat well. No, in his heart, he's thinking something else. For as he thinks in his heart, that's what he is. He's not telling you you change yourself by changing your thinking. But that's a popular delusion today. Thinking, speaking is even more powerful. You reaffirm, reinforce your thoughts by speaking it forth. But the most powerful, and we will come back, not in this hour, but later, we'll have to come back and deal with visualization. Specifically, that is the most powerful. I have here a poster. This was on the C.G. Jung, and we must come back and talk about Carl Jung. The C.G. Jung Institute near Zurich on their bulletin board. I didn't snatch this one off of there. I had gotten this somewhere else, but when I was visiting there, I saw the same one. It's International Transpersonal Association. Individual Transformation and Universal Responsibility, Davos, Switzerland. A beautiful place in Switzerland. And the speakers are all MDs or PhDs, with very few exceptions. The one speaker whose picture is given is the Dalai Lama. Now, here are leaders. World leaders meeting to transform themselves and the world, to bring peace to the world. And now, with what I have just said, well, let me take a little interlude here. Take a look at this magazine, Self-Discovery. This is calculated to, you gaze at this, to put you into an altered state of consciousness, which we'll have to come back and talk about. That's the key to this thing. down here, it says this. Whenever you make a mistake, remember you are God. God doesn't make mistakes. He just has experiences. And this is a very handsome American guru, you know. And so far. Actually, this was picked up in the offices of Warner Brothers. Warner Studio in Burbank. Very popular at that time in Hollywood. So, the goal of all yoga is what? Self-realization. To realize that you are God. I sometimes kid these people. You know, I say, look, if you're God and I'm God, that wouldn't offer any hope. That would explain why the world is in a mess. You know, if you're God and you forgot you're God and you need to practice yoga to remember that you're God, I mean, what good is it going to do you? Aren't you going to forget it again? And what kind of a God would forget that he's God? I mean, that's just, it is so incredibly stupid, insane. It's a lie, and yet it's believed. They will be a strong delusion to believe the lie. Wow. So here are these leaders, world leaders, gathering at an international conference, and here are the conference workshops. Adventures, the first one listed, Adventures in Self-Exploration. Now we'll come back and talk about this in more detail, but does that remind you of anything? Jesus said, deny self. Except you deny self, take up the cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciples. What are we being taught in the church today? It comes from humanistic psychology. Let me quote Bruce Naramore, nephew of Clive Naramore, the founder of, and Bruce, at the time he made the statement, was the head of the Rosemead Graduate School of Psychology. And I have this quote, I think, in Beyond Seduction. We may have a few copies, I don't know. And he said, quote, it was humanistic psychologists Abraham Maslow and Carl Rogers who first made us aware of the need of self-love and self-esteem. You hear what the man said? What he said was, nobody in 1900 years of studying this book on their knees ever got that idea out of there. Where did it come from? You wouldn't find it in the writings, not only of Paul, go on down through history, you wouldn't find in the writings of Calvin, Luther, Wesley, Whitfield, Spurgeon, Moody, etc., etc. It only arose in the writings of Norman Vincent Peale, Robert Schuller, and then it began to spread in the church, and it came from humanistic psychology, okay? That we must love ourselves, accept ourselves, embrace ourselves. Jesus said, deny self. And that is the heart of this deception. So, the first workshop is Adventures in Self-Exploration, because that's where you're going to find the answers within, because you are God. Little description, the method of holonomic integration. Holograms, okay? We're going to integrate. And what that means is we're going to realize our integral relationship with this universe, and that we have all this power available. You don't need cleansing from sin. That's not your problem. You're not separated from God. You're separated from the universe. You're really separated from yourself by ignorance, and you need to enter into these practices of Eastern mysticism, meditation, and so forth. You understand the difference. When I talk about meditation, there are different terms. Words, you have to beware of people using words, and you assume they mean what you think they mean, and they mean something else. Like the word gay, of course. We've lost that one completely. Now, when they talk about meditation, what does the Bible mean when it talks about meditation? Psalm 1. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Western meditation, biblical meditation, is contemplation. Thinking deeply upon the truth of God, the person and work of Christ. Eastern meditation is the opposite. It's not meditation at all. You tune it out. You focus on the tip of your nose or a mantra, repetitious, which causes you to go into an altered state of consciousness where something else takes over. Okay? All right? I'm giving you an education here in some incredible stuff that I think you may find helpful. Second one, remember, these are world leaders. They're going to achieve peace within themselves, and they're going to bring peace to the world. So the second Power and healing. And who do you think is teaching that one? Michael Harner and his wife Sandra, that I just told you wrote the book, The Way of the Shaman. Listen to this. The shamanic journey is one of humankind's most ancient visionary, now we're into visualization, visionary methods of entering non-ordinary reality and exploring the hidden universe usually glimpsed only through myth and dream. Yeah, they will take the myths of the North American Indians. They will take the myths from the Bhagavad Gita or the Ramayana. They will take the myths from occultism, but they will not believe the Word of God. Participants will undergo an experiential initiation into the journey. See, in the shamanic journey, in his mind, the shaman, the witch doctor, goes on a journey either into the future or into the past. He goes on this journey either into the upper world or the nether world to contact a spirit guide, which could be animal or human. And this becomes his guide for life and the channel of power, wisdom and power, through which he operates. It's a demon, of course. Can you believe it? How to get demonized. How to pick up a demon. And this is in our public schools. You got it here in Florida. You have the quieting reflex. We'll quiet the kids down after they come in from the playground, you know. Or it may be contacting Duso the dolphin. Little kids in kindergarten are taught to visualize themselves underwater, see this dolphin approaching. Duso it's called. And focus on it till it becomes vivid and real. Begin a conversation. It will talk back to you. This is shamanism. This is how the witch doctors have always done it. And now that is being taught in our public schools to our little children, and it goes right on up through graduate school. I could name Michael Ray, for example, a professor at Stanford Graduate School of Business, now has passed Harvard as number one, and he is doing the same thing with his candidates for Masters of Business Administration, so forth. The participants will undergo an experiential initiation into the journey, aided by traditional drumming. That's one of the problems among many with rock music. Drum, 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 drum. Can you open that briefcase for me over there and get me a... just push those things on the side, and let me get one of my books there. Yeah, just push it out. It should pop up. And there somewhere... Oh, okay, thank you. Okay, I don't think we have any copies of this. This is called America the Sorcerer's New Apprentice. And I have a chapter in here called Satanism, Rock, and Rebellion. And I'm quoting here. I mean, this is such a vast topic. I'm sorry. I hope I'm not confusing you. I'm trying to bring things together. I'm quoting Ray Manzarek, keyboard player for The Doors. That was a popular rock group. And listen to what he says. He says, "You see, when the Siberian shaman..." He knows where it comes from. That's where the word comes from. From the Tungus tribe in Siberia. "When the Siberian shaman gets ready to go into his trance, all the villagers get together and shake rattles and blow whistles and play whatever instruments they have to send him off into this altered state." Okay? "There is a constant pounding, 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 and those sessions last for hours. It was the same way with The Doors," that's his rock group, "when we played in concert. The concerts didn't last that long, but I think that our drug experiences let us get into it that much quicker. We knew the symptoms of the altered state, so we could try to approximate. It was like Jim Morrison was an electric, you know, he died of a drug overdose and so forth, was an electric shaman. And we were the electric shaman's band, pounding away behind him. Sometimes he wouldn't feel like getting into the state, but the band would keep on pounding and pounding, and little by little, it would take him over. God, I could send an electric shock through him with the organ. John could do it with his drum beats. You could see every once in a while, twitch. I could hit a chord and make him twitch, and he'd be off. Sometimes it was just incredible, just amazing, and the audience felt it too. Yes, that was part of the job, was to put the audience into the state, and I will come back and explain that in a few minutes. So, participants back again. These are world leaders. You understand? They're at a world congress to learn how to transform themselves and to bring peace and harmony to this world. And they're getting involved in ancient witchcraft, picking up spirit guides. Participants will undergo an experiential initiation into the journey, aided by traditional drumming and dancing techniques, the whirling dervishes, the occult branch of Islam, designed to achieve the shamanic state of consciousness. Well, I better talk about that at that point. How does this come about? The key, well, another word for the New Age movement is the consciousness revolution. I don't go to movies, but I do make it a point to see some of the important ones. And there was a film some years ago called Altered States. Very accurate. I am astonished. These people know what they're doing. And it was about a scientist who invented an isolation tank. And we have these. Dallas Cowboys have them with a Christian coach. You will find them in the gymnasiums. It's a place for the businessmen to relax. And they put you in, they call it a flotation tank in some places. And you are floating in a heavy Epsom salt solution. And they shut this thing down and you are totally isolated from sight or sound. You have lost contact with objective reality, with your world. That's the whole purpose. And just your heartbeat and your breathing causes you to make erratic motions, and that flips you into this state of consciousness. There, you could go in a library and you could get a book. I think the title is 200 Ways to Reach an Altered State of Consciousness Without Drugs. Now, the witch doctors have always known that this altered state is the key. Why is that? Let me quote Sir John Eccles, Nobel Prize winner for his research on the brain. Dr. Eccles describes the brain, if you get nothing else, remember this. He describes the brain as, quote, a machine that a ghost can operate, unquote. Okay, now as Christians, we would agree with that. We know that we're not just a lump of protein molecules wired with nerves, a piece of educated beefsteak. Stimulus response mechanism, you know, like behavioristic psychology would try to tell us. But we have a soul and a spirit. There's a ghost in the machine. And Dr. Eccles, you would find some of his tapes, some of his lectures fascinating. He received the Nobel Prize for his research on the brain. And in his research, he wired, well, I wouldn't know how he does it, but so that he could trace the neural activity through the brain. And he would tell a person to do something that took some thought. And he would follow the neural activity through the brain very quickly. And then And he noticed that it always began at a certain location. He called that the SMA, the supplementary motor area of the brain. And then he took people who had Parkinson's or who were paralyzed for some reason or other, who could not do the task that he asked them to do, and he would ask them to do this task. He noticed that the SMA fired normally, but nothing else happened in the brain. And he came to the conclusion that that is where the spirit makes its connection. There's an amazing, I mean, we're spirits living in our body, right? So there somehow is a connection. Psychokinesis, mind over matter, only it's not the kind people try to develop, but it's a connection that God has created in our being. And you are operating your brain and your body. The brain is like a computer. The brain doesn't think, by the way. You think. And you tell the brain what to do. The brain is a means of making a connection with this space-time-matter continuum in which we function. Well, then if the brain is a machine that a ghost can operate, in a normal state of consciousness, you are operating your brain. In an altered state of consciousness, reached under drugs, that's the big thing about LSD. The psychedelics particularly are more powerful. Psilocybin, which is a derivative from peyote, mescaline, I'm sorry, is a derivative from peyote, the cactus bud, which the Native American church is allowed to take by they're granted this right by the government, as Christians take bread and wine. And it puts them in contact with the spirit world, okay? The sacred mushroom. Psilocybin comes from the sacred mushroom. You've probably heard about that or read of scientists experimenting with this sort of thing. In an altered state of consciousness, reached through drugs. Yoga. That's the whole purpose of yoga. Other forms of Eastern meditation, which I said are not contemplation, but tune it out and put you in this altered state. Hypnosis. Practiced by hundreds of so-called Christian psychologists, practiced by inner healers, mass forms of hypnosis as they lead people in a highly suggestible state to visualize and go back into the past, and so forth. In an altered state of consciousness, the normal connection between you and your spirit has been loosened. It's relaxation, they call it. And you've relaxed it. Alert, but relaxed. And that allows another spirit to interpose itself, begin to tick off the neurons in your brain, create a universe of illusion. This is where the so-called out-of-body experiences come from, psychedelic experiences. I've interviewed young people around the world who, let's, for example, here are a half a dozen young people, and they have just dropped acid, LSD, as they call it. And suddenly, they are all, six of them, or however many there are, they are all experiencing a common adventure in the same landscape. They're all there together. Now, you cannot explain that away. There is a common source of this delusion. So that's the importance of the altered state of consciousness. It loosens the connection between you and your brain and allows something else to take over. And the witch doctors have always known that. And that's how they make contact with their spirit guide, which is a demon. So that's basically what they're doing. The next one, healing relationships. Next workshop, based on the psychology of A Course in Miracles. A Course in Miracles. My gracious. I thought I had something here. A Course in Miracles was dictated to an atheistic psychologist at Columbia University. I forgot her name, Shukman. What was her first name? Anyway, it doesn't matter. Helen Shukman, right. And this voice began speaking to her and said, This is A Course in Miracles, take it down. This is A Course in Miracles, take it down. This is A Course in Miracles, take it down. She didn't believe in miracles. She didn't believe in God. She didn't believe in anything. But this voice kept hammering at her. She consulted some of her atheistic psychologist friends at Columbia University, and they said, go ahead, take it down. And so she took the dictation. It ran to 1,100 pages. It's known as A Course in Miracles. It was studied at Robert Schuller's Crystal Cathedral. They had a class studying A Course in Miracles. It's studied in the Pentagon. It's studied in churches around the country. And it is used by psychiatrists in their practice. What it claims is this is Jesus speaking. And he is correcting all the errors that have crept into the Bible. Forgiveness, for example, is simply realizing there is nothing to forgive. Because there is no sin, and you are God. You see how this lie of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, you can be like God. It's a common thread that runs through this. And this happens to be an interview with Gerald Jampolsky, medical doctor, psychiatrist, author of some best-selling books, Love is Letting Go of Fear, Teach Only Love, and so forth. You will find evangelical Christians reading this sort of thing. He tells you how he got into this. Baba Muktananda. Wow, this is just so... I'm sorry. This one thing leads to another. Baba Muktananda, he's dead now. He knows better at this point. But he was one of the most popular gurus. He had meetings for lectures for 6 months in Santa Monica. And he had a special night for the Hollywood stars. 2,600 people showed up. And there was John Denver, Marsha Mason, I mean others that I could name, bowing down, kissing him, acknowledging him as Lord of the Universe. And Baba Muktananda would, well, I see some people who look like they might have been from India or have some background. When an Indian goes like this, Namaste, he says, he is bowing down to the deity in you. And that was one of his teachings, Baba Muktananda. You sit in front of a mirror and you worship yourself because you are God. And God dwells in you as you. Of course, that's a thread that runs through. Carl Rogers. Remember I quoted Bruce Naramore? Who said it was humanistic psychologist Abraham Maslow and Carl Rogers who first taught us this. Carl Rogers was in seminary when he lost his faith and he began to study psychology. And Carl Rogers says, self is God, and you worship at the altar of self. And our problem is we are not true to ourselves. Again, the common thread. But listen to what happened. Well, you've seen the on TV. Well, Benny, he knocks him down with his coat or whatever. They used to just touch him on the forehead. You know what the Hindu calls that? That's called a Shakti pat. If you don't know who Shakti is, Shakti is the goddess. You see her with all these arms, and she's drinking fresh blood out of a skull. And the Hindu says her terror is in her beauty. I'm sorry, her beauty is in her terror. And you see her standing with her heel on Shiva. Now, if there is ever a depiction of Satan in Hinduism, it's Shiva. He is the destroyer. He's one of the Trimurti. They have a trinity, a Trimurti. Shiva, Vishnu, and Brahma, all right? And she has her heel on Shiva. She is... one of her names is Shakti. In Sanskrit, that means force. She is the force, the Star Wars force. Oh, you got a good dose of it in the film Star Wars, the film series Star Wars. It was pure witchcraft. I took Ravi Maharaj, an ex-Hindu guru, because we make it a point just to see what's going on, and I wrote his book, Death of a Guru. Some of you may have read it. And we went to that film when it first came out. We sat there poking one another. Look at that. Look at that. Look at that. is what they're teaching, deliberately teaching. And when the kids walked out of that theater, one thought remained, may the force be with you. And they had a new concept of God, an impersonal force. Okay? Shakti Pat, the Hindu calls it a force Pat, from this force, this basic force in the universe. Well, Muktananda could do it powerfully. He would come up behind you and you didn't even know he was there and touch you with a peacock feather very lightly. Listen to what the man says. This psychiatrist. He touched me with peacock feathers. I began to have an impression that our minds were joined. He touched me again on the head with his hand. After this, beautiful colors appeared all around me, and it seemed as though I had stepped out of my body and was looking down on it. I saw colors whose depth and brilliance were beyond anything I had ever imagined. I began to talk in tongues. A beautiful beam of light came into the room, and I decided at that moment to stop evaluating what was happening and simply be one with the experience, to join it completely. You know what happens when you go with the experience. And that experience does not measure up to what the Bible says. In fact, it's condemned in the Bible. For the next 3 months, my energy level was heightened, and I required very little sleep. I was filled with an awareness of love unlike anything I had known before. Well, how could you complain about that? Love and energy. Doesn't even need to sleep. The power of that experience made me take a new look at everything I was calling real. I had glimpsed a reality not limited to the physical plane. That experience changed my perception of reality. And then he goes on to say, I don't know, how many minutes do we have left here?
Take a break.
Oh, okay. He goes on to say how that set him up for, here we are, back on the rabbit trail. That set him up for A Course in Miracles, which he now uses in his psychiatric practice. You are God. Everybody is Jesus Christ. There is no sin, and so forth. It's an incredible satanic delusion that has overtaken our world. And we also want to share how it has come into the church, even among evangelicals. But anyway, at this point, you're probably suffering from information overload already. So we'll take a break and let you recover your thoughts.
Yeah, take a break.
Well, I hope the documentation that I'm giving you is helpful to you. In other words, I don't want to just make this up. I want to show you where it's happening. Let me just give you the rest of the... what are we doing? I think we're probably going to be okay. Let me just give you the rest of the workshops. These are where the people really get involved, you know, in the practical end. The next one is called Awakening the Heart of a Buddha. Now again, you probably don't know what that means. I hope you don't, unless you've studied it. And again, I don't suggest that you study. I've seen people be overtaken with disaster from studying this sort of thing. If God has not called you to do it, don't do it. I'll study it for you and explain it to you in condensed form. I mentioned the Dalai Lama. This is a the Dalai Lama in Los Angeles. This was from a oh my goodness, what did I tear that out of? I think I tore it out of New Age Los Angeles. I'm not sure. But I remember it was their December issue. And on the front cover was the Dalai Lama's palace in Lhasa, Tibet. And superimposed over it was his picture. And in large print below, it said, Peace on Earth. He was being set forth as the Messiah. Those words were uttered by the angels at the birth of Jesus. And this was the Christmas edition, December edition. And I searched through it, and there was not one word about Jesus. Not one word. Now, how is the Dalai Lama bringing peace to this earth? Well, this article is titled, "What Does Kalachakra Have to Do with World Peace?" Only days after the Dalai Lama of Tibet completed his 3-day Kalachakra ritual for world peace with 3,000 people at the Santa Monica Civic Auditorium in July, the Los Angeles Times published a grim series of articles about how American military leaders and President Bush were planning for a nuclear war with the Soviet Union, and on it goes. There were several hundred monks in his entourage, and the Dalai Lama taught in Santa Monica that it was possible for all human beings to eventually become a Buddha, a Bodhisattva, a being of the highest wisdom and compassion and power. Tibetan Buddhism takes this ordinary understanding of impermanence, proposes a number of special paths to quickly become a Buddha. But the favorite one of the Dalai Lama, the one that he was teaching, was called Tibetan Deity Yoga. The tantric method of deity yoga makes it possible for us to be the magician ourselves. That is, the magician who creates reality, and of course they believe that there is no reality, it's an illusion. Some Hindus, for example, would say Shiva danced himself into a trance and we're the dream that he's dreaming, and if he wakes up, we're gone. To be able to create the kind of illusion that we would want to live in. So you can be a magician and create the illusion of a world of peace. Deity yoga, therefore, is a special conscious act of creating, visualizing the illusion that we're already perfect beings, already God-like. If we can not only imagine generating that illusion, but can completely be a seemingly permanent illusion, then we would know the procedures to create our own reality. Beings who are developed enough to create their own reality are Buddhas. Well, it goes on and it talks how the mandala. This is the mandala, and his monks created a mandala out of sand, and then this mandala was constructed at the Natural History Museum of Los Angeles. Can you imagine? And they have a videotape running of the Dalai Lama speaking basically about how we can all become God and create our own universe. I try to get a fundamentalist evangelical sermon in the Natural History Museum in Los Angeles. They wouldn't allow it. I was in Australia being interviewed, and Wellington, the capital, by their major newspaper there. And the reporter wanted me to talk about Jimmy Swaggart. It was just after his fall. Wanted me to talk about Jim Baker and so forth. But I pulled out of my briefcase some things about the Dalai Lama. And I said, yes, those men have deceived multitudes, but this man has deceived even more and with a bigger lie. He is running around the world telling all of us that we are God and we just don't know it. And that we can each create our own reality and experience and live it. And I said, you, the media, you guys, you take him seriously. And so do the politicians. And you know what? He was given the Nobel Peace Prize, right? A man who says he's going to bring peace by putting us all into an altered state of consciousness where we then realize that we're God. He wouldn't listen to a word, and he would not report a word of it. It's a delusion. It's a great deception that has overtaken the world, and you can't even reason with these people about it. And it goes into high places. It goes into the church. It goes very much into the Catholic Church, which we may have time to come back and talk about. But I would remind you, you're probably not aware, the first time the Dalai Lama came to the United States, he was the guest of Cardinal Cook in St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York, where he spoke to an overflow crowd of about 5,000, and he told them all religions are basically the same, and he received a standing ovation. And Cardinal Cook said, "This is the great move of the Spirit in our day." Indeed it is, but not the Holy Spirit. What a deception is sweeping the world. Now you may know that I've got it here somewhere, but I won't take time to shuffle around and try to find it. But you may know that they are planning this summer in Chicago the World Parliament, the Parliament of the World Religions. And I'll have to dig it out during our break and come back and document it for you more thoroughly, because you would find this absolutely astonishing. I'm just trying to give you connections. It's the centenary of the World Parliament, the Parliament of the World Religions, that was held in 1893 in Chicago. And it is from that event that most scholars trace the exploding ecumenical movement. And the man who wowed the Congress at that time was a young Hindu monk, unheard of, and was a charismatic speaker. His name was Vivekananda, and he started the Vedanta societies across the Western world. But now the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Muslims, and what reminded me is the Dalai Lama. I believe he gives the opening. In one news clipping it said he gives the opening. Oh no, I looked at their schedule, the opening plenary address. And another one, it said he gives the close, so maybe he gives both the opening and the closing. Mother Teresa will be one of the speakers there. She has already agreed to come. Now, to suggest, it's almost impossible to talk about Mother Teresa. She's just about that far below God. Christians tell me, I watched her on television and she puts my life to shame, you know, the selfless service for humanity and how she's devoted herself and how she helps people, which indeed she does. But unfortunately, Mother Teresa says, my purpose is to draw you closer to God as you conceive Him. If you're a Buddhist, I will help you become a better Buddhist. If you're a Muslim, I help you become a better Muslim. If you're a Hindu, I help you become a better Hindu. She does not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to put somebody in a clean bed, but it's not so wonderful to launch them from a clean bed into a Christless eternity and not give them the gospel. And yet, even in, in his latest book, his new book, The Body, Chuck Colson praises again Mother Teresa, as has Billy Graham and so forth, many others. By the way, Chuck Colson, and I hope he will, I don't know what the word to use, repent. I hope he will see the light or whatever. He has been granted the latest Templeton Award for progress in religion. You probably saw it in the newspapers. It's worth $1 million at this point. John Marks Templeton, very successful Wall Street money manager, is the donor of this of this prize. He wanted to show that religion is the most important thing in the world, and so he makes certain that the Templeton Award for Progress in Religion is worth more than the Nobel Prizes. And, that prize is determined, the recipients of that prize are determined by a panel of five representatives, of the world's five major religions: Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Christianity, and Judaism. Would you like to receive a prize awarded by that group? Recipients in the past, Mother Teresa is one of the recipients. Recipients in the past have included leading Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists. Billy Graham is also one of the recipients some years back. And that prize is scheduled, I presume, Chuck Colson wants to know this. He's been told he has been awarded the prize. He is to be given this prize physically at this World Parliament of the World's Religions in Chicago, to join there with Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, and you can't imagine, occultists of all types. I'm trying to explain that this is the world we live in. And these things begin to influence the church, not just the Catholic Church, the Protestant, the Evangelical, and so forth, and we will get more into that. Well, we've probably gotten enough mileage out of this this poster here of these world leaders. Rituals of Transformation is the next workshop. Alpine Vision Quest, again, going on a vision to be transformed, and so forth. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 and just take a look at how this thing began. The more I study the Bible, the more amazed I am. I mean, the Holy Spirit knew exactly what he was saying and has anticipated every lie, every error. For example, Paul says, though I or an angel from heaven, he took care of the angel Moroni of Mormonism. Though I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. And here you have it laid out. It's astonishing. And you know the story, so we won't go into details. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Well, he didn't exactly say that, at least we're not told that, lest ye die. You tend to exaggerate, and then that gives you an excuse for violating. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of both were opened, and so forth. Isaiah 14 gives us, well, we won't turn to it, but I just keep looking here at Genesis, but Isaiah 14 gives us, of course, the origin of this serpent, Lucifer. The fall of Lucifer. And it's, again, an astonishing tale. We don't have time to go into it, but it is so instructive. Lucifer expresses five I wills. I will. I will. And one of them is, I will be like the Most High. I will be God. He does away in one stroke with monotheism, one God, and he initiates polytheism, many gods, and we could all be gods. I will be as God. And just to be a little bit facetious, we want to come back and talk a bit about psychology, because it provides an umbrella for all of this thing that I'm talking about here, and I will document that for you. You know Lucifer's problem. He was raised in a dysfunctional family. And he had been abused as a child and so forth. I mean, this is the nonsense that not only is out there in the secular world, but has come into the Christian church. Can you believe it? Excusing. I'm sorry. I may be offending somebody here. And I wish we had time to go into the details. But Lucifer was raised in the very presence of God. Perfection. No sin. And that is where sin began, in his heart. And if you have embraced or accepted an excuse or an explanation for whatever you want to call it, aberrant, antisocial, call it sinful behavior that does not fit Lucifer, you have been deceived. You don't need to have an explanation for this or that or that. John MacArthur tells of listening to a couple of Christian psychiatrists counseling on the radio across the country. And a lady called in, for example, and she said, a young woman, she said, "I have a terrible problem with fornication. I just go to bed with anybody and everybody, and I just can't stop myself." And one of the psychiatrists, Christian psychiatrists, said, "Well, obviously, you had an overbearing mother and a milquetoast father. And this problem is rooted deeply in your unconscious mind. It comes from traumas you suffered in your childhood. And it is an addiction. And you can't be delivered from it easily. It could take years of therapy. Whatever happened to Jesus, go and sin no more." So we even call murderers, mass murderers, it's not sin, it's sickness. They were mentally ill and so forth. I remember counseling with a young man. He was abusing his wife physically. And he would tell me, "I just can't help it. I mean, that's the way my family was, you know, and they were Christians. And I, every time it happens, I feel so bad, and I'm not going to do it again. And then I just can't help it." I said, "Don't give me this nonsense. You can't help it." If she was a 6'8", 290-pound black belt in karate, I guarantee you wouldn't haul off and hit her. If she was an investor about to put $1 million into your business, you wouldn't haul off and slug her. Don't tell me you can't. It's simply you are not willing to see how evil this is and take responsibility for it. And, of course, he brought this to Eve. And you know, oh God, she was raised and abused as a child, didn't get enough toys at Christmas, forced to go to church when she didn't want to, and all this kind of stuff. No, she grew up in the perfect environment of the garden.